Yishlach in Peruk. Lamed Aleph Pasuk Vav Yishlach Yisrael Moshe. Moshe sent them. Moshe over here is now recruiting some good men for the army. This is the draft. Well, it's not really a draft because they're selecting the best 1,000 men from each shevet. Anoshim Tzadikim, they have to be Tzadikim, and even Shevet Levi, even the Bnei Torah have to also go and join the army in this case. 12,000 men in the army. Moshe sends them 1,000 people, 1,000 per Shevet, 12,000 Latzava to the army. Oysam they, vias Pinchas ben Elazar HaKohen, likewise Pinchas ben Elazar HaKohen Latzava Chle HaKodesh, and they had in their possession the Chle HaKodesh. What is that? What are the Chlei HaKodesh? L'chore, this means they had with them the Udim V'tumim, we'll see. V'chatzoy tzroyis ha'teruah b'yado, the trumpets. When you go to war, the halacha is you are supposed to blow the trumpets. Let's see Rashi Pasuk Vav. Oysam, says here, we have a lot of Rashi over here. Oysam, Moshe sent the 12,000 soldiers and the Pinchas. Magid shachoyi Pinchas shachot neged kulam. The fact that it says Osam the S Pinchas, this indicates that Pinchas was Kneged 12,000 soldiers. We have this idea many times. We have this idea when it comes to Eliezer Eved Avram. It says that Avram, he recruited 318 men. 318 men he took with by Yorok Eschanichov, Shlosh Meos, whatever it says, 318 men. And what does Rashi there say on the pasuk? He only took with him one person, Eliezer. Eliezer was shokel kneged 318 people. It says in Milchemes Ai that 36 people died in the Battle of Ai. And Chazal tell us only one person died in Ai, who was Osniel ben Kenaz. But and Osniel ben Kenaz was shokel kneged 36 people, not just ordinary 36 people. The majority of the Sanhedrin, the greatest members of Klal Yisrael, he was shokel kneged 36 members of the Sanhedrin. Okay, where else do we have? We have other examples. I don't know what the other examples. When you find that one person is equal kneged many people. Now this is a big discussion because this is a very big issue. We have a principle that there are only 600,000 neshamos in Klal Yisrael. How could there be only 600,000 neshamos when today there are about 15 million Jews? So what's the answer? Not everyone is a whole neshama. Some people are it's not a joke. Some people are a fraction. If there are 600,000 complete neshamas, so it means there are people that are fractions of a neshama. Are fractions. I don't know if you're following bitcoins. Lately, I got very curious about bitcoins. Started reading something about bitcoins. It's very we spoke about this in the shared ones. So bitcoins is finite. It was created a number of years ago. There are no more bitcoins. There's nothing more. So how if a person wants to buy a bitcoin, you don't buy it. One bitcoin now cost I think about $35,000. It crashed. It was $60,000 about 3 weeks ago, and it crashed to half its value. So you can't go. No one could afford to buy a whole bitcoin. You buy a fraction. You buy little teeny fractions. And the more the Bitcoin, there are a finite number of Bitcoins available, and people who purchase these coins, they buy fractions of the coin. So it's the same thing, there are 600,000 neshamas, and those neshamas are splintered into teeny little fractions, and that's why today we have 15 million Jews, and throughout the generations there were billions. I mean, I don't know the numbers, and go through the entire history of Klal Yisrael, how many Jews were they? But they are. I thought it was only supposed to be 600,000 neshamas. So when you work with this principle, it's not so complicated to understand that we have a pasuk like this, a Rashi. This is Rashi and Chumash. I'm not making this up. Rashi and Chumash is over here. Magid Shalish Pinchas Shokel Kneged Kulam. Now, you know you also say that? Okay, this is a real racist remark. But I'm not bothered. Is that one Jew is Shokel Kneged? I can't give you the numbers, but thousands, if not tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of goyim. And when you hear, you know, in the Pentagon, when they have a dilemma: should they go into war? Should they engage in battle? Should they send the young men to Afghanistan, to Iraq? Should they make a war with China? and in the Pentagon and make a calculation. If we go into this battle, how many people can we expect based upon our calculations, our understanding of how this all will play out, will die? How many people will die? And could the country handle that? The mourning of the country can handle that. In Eretz Yisrael, when they make a decision, how many, if they should go to war, and they have to make a decision of how many people will die, the calculation is a very, very different calculation than if they than when they make this calculation in other countries. They certainly, they look at the population. In Eretz Yisrael, there are 8 million people, 7 million people. In America, there are 320 million people. And they make a calculation, if you go to war, how many will die? What is the ratio of death to the survivors? What is the mission? What is the goal? Is it worth it? So they'll come up with a number, and the number will be a percentage of the population. Whatever that percentage is in Eretz Yisrael, it's a very different calculation, because the value of one neshama, of one Jew, is infinitely more than the value of non-Jewish neshamas. If that's a racist statement, so be it. That's how it is. That's how it is. And here it says in the pasuk, "Oysav yes Pinchas magid shahaya Pinchas shakel kineged kulam." Pinchas was shakel kineged 12,000 people. But neima halach Pinchas v'lohalach Elazar. Why did Pinchas go not Elazar? Elazar was the son of Aaron. Pinchas was his Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aharon Akain. Why did Pinchas go? I don't know what it means.
Religious level.
I don't know. I don't know. Obviously, it's obvious that I don't know what that means. Obviously, I don't know what it means. Just like when it says that Eliezer was shakel keneged 318 soldiers, just like when it says that the Astil ben Kenas was shakel keneged 36 members of the Sanhedrin. I don't know what it means. I have no idea what it means. But it means that his neshama was a lofty neshama. There were 12,000 soldiers. We learned yesterday that the 12,000 soldiers were all at tzadikim. Anoshim, Rashi says tzadikim. And here we have Pinchas, and the pasuk puts them on one side, puts the 12,000 soldiers on the other side to indicate that Pinchas was shakel keneged kulam. What does that mean? I have no idea. No
the
idea.
English,
yeah.
Translates it here in Rashi as important as all the rest of them.
What does that mean? As important as all. If whoever wrote that translation, if we would bring him here and we would interrogate him, I highly doubt he would give us an answer, something satisfying. He just put those words down, just like I'm saying words. These are lofty things that it is thoroughly impossible for a human being to understand. This, from Hashem's point, naturally, it's just he's saying words here, whatever it means. Pinchas was shakel keneged kulam. Holach Pinchas v'holach Elazar. Why did Pinchas go not Elazar? Elazar, Aaron's son, his father. Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Misha Hischil b'mitzvah Shahari Kozi Batsur. Yigmar Hamaschil b'mitzvah Oymrim Loi Gemar. Since Pinchas was the one that began to take revenge against Kozbi by killing her, so therefore he was the Maschil b'mitzvah. This is the Gemar. This Rashi is very revealing that this whole part of the process of finishing off our enemies for what they have done to us. Another answer. Another answer. He went to take revenge for Yosef, the revenge of Yosef, Avi Imoy. He went to take revenge for the kidnapping. Now, Pinchas's mother. Yeah, now this is Ezra Fried yesterday. He really challenged me, and I dug it up. I sent him all the information about this. I found it in Sha'ari Aaron. He explains the whole Yichus. But it's a Gemara. It's a Gemara somewhere that talks about this. Pinchas's father was Elazar. Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen. We know exactly the Yichus. Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron ben Amram ben Levi, ben Yaakov, ben Yitzchak, ben Avraham, ben Terach. Okay, so we know exactly ben Achai ben, we can trace the lineage of Pinchas. What about the mother? So the answer is the mother, his mother was a descendant, had a complicated yichus, the mother. She was from one, the mother, this woman, one of her, one side of her family, either, the Gemara is inconclusive. Either his grandmother was the daughter of Yisro, or his grandmother was his grandmother was his mother's mother was either a descendant of Yisro, or his mother's mother was a descendant of Yosef HaTzadik. And whatever his mother's mother was, his mother's father was the opposite. Pinchas' mother was a product from one side, Yisro, and from the other side, the family of Yosef. It's inconclusive if the father was from Yosef and the mother was from Yisro, or the opposite. But from the mother's side, Pinchas' father, we know, was from Yuchas back to Aaron. Pinchas ben Elozah ben Aaron HaKohen. Who was his mother? His mother was a product of two families, a family that originated in Yisro, and the other part of the family originated from Yosef. Now, being that one side of the family came from Yosef, Yosef was sold by the Midyanim. Yosef, when he was sold, the brother sold Yosef, so he went through a whole cycle. The brother sold him to the Hamidonim. The Hamidonim, which either is the same as the Midyanim, I think there are two psukim there. There were Midonim, and there were also Midyanim, and there was also Yishmaelim. There are a few nations, nationalities, that are mentioned in the story of Mechiras Yosef. And what happened was he was traded multiple times. The brothers, Yosef's brother, sold him to one nationality. I don't remember what it says here in the Pasuk. And they in turn sold him to the Yishmaelim. And the Yishmaelim in turn sold him to the Midyanim. And the Midyanim sold him to the Midonim. And the Midonim sold him to Egyptians, something like that. I don't know the whole Chagadja. But Yosef was sold multiple times until he made his way to Egypt. Now, being that one of the partners that was involved in his kidnapping were the Midyanim, Hashem says to Pinchas, "Pinchas, I want you to attack, because only you, Pinchas, are a descendant from the Midyanim, not your father. Your father was Elozah. Who was he married to? I do not know. But whoever he was married to was not a descendant from any side of the family to Yosef. Only Pinchas was a descendant from Yosef, who was a victim of kidnapping that was done by the Midyanim. And therefore Hashem says, Pinchas, I want you to attack the Midyanim to take revenge what they did to your ancestor, to Yosef HaTzadik. That's the second answer. So Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mi Shehizkel B'Mitzvah. So number one is Mi Shehizkel B'Mitzvah, Oim Lo Gemar, Dover Acher. The father of his mother. Now it's not exact the father of his mother. It means the grandfather, the great grandfather of his mother. Over here when it says Imo, don't be confused, it does not mean literally his mother. It means the great, because we know that there are two sides of the family from the mother. Shenemar v'hamidonim. No, be very careful. So this is very interesting. Rashi says the ha midonim is the same thing as midyon. When we talk about midyon, we put a yud between the dalid and the nun. The Bali Kriya know to be very careful that when you say this word, you don't say the ha midyonim. If you say the ha midyonim, machu oisoy le mitzrayim, the tzibur should correct the Baal Kriya, because he has made a mistake. That's not the word. The word is V-ha-mi-do-nim. There is no yud. Okay, the people who lay know this, they know this trick, and they're very careful to say this word correctly. The professional Baal Kriya, and it's a mistake. And Ad Kedei Kach, if I'm not mistaken, there are some of the commentators that tell us that the Midyanim are not the same as the Midyonim. And if that is correct, and we have a very difficulty in this Rashi, well, Rashi says, so Hashem is telling Pinchas, you should take revenge, because I want you to take revenge from the people who sold, who were part of the kidnapping, who purchased Yosef. Excuse me, here we're dealing with the mid-yonim, with a yud. And back in that pasuk, it's a different nation, the nation of midonim. There is no yud between the mem and the dalet. Obviously, Rashi disagrees. Rashi is of the opinion that the midonim are the same as the mid-yonim, because here we're clearly dealing with mid-yon, and Rashi is connecting mid-yon to midonim. And Rashi holds, don't chap me with a yud. It's a little letter. Don't get me confused. Don't confuse me with the facts. Don't confuse me by telling me that this pasuk says the word midim, there says midyonim, it's all the same. If Rashi is the question, then how do you know that the mother of Pinchas was a descendant of Yosef? Shnemar, it says Mibinois Putiel. It says that Pinchas was the daughter of Putiel. What's Putiel? Mizera Yisro, Shepite Magal Mavadus Alilim, Umizera Yosef, Shepitpate Bi Yitzro. The word Putiel has two meanings. It means to fatten. Okay, Shepite means to fatten, agolim la'avodas elilim. Yisro was the Pope. Yisro was the Pope, the Dalai Lama. He was the Mufti, or other leaders are there. And he was Yashko all combined. He was everything all combined. The Pope, the Dalai Lama, he's like a Buddhist, the Dalai Lama, the head of all the Buddhas, those people. And then there is the, you know, the Mufti. The Mufti is the person who's in charge of all the Arabs, the rabbi, okay, the iman, the chief iman. The iman in chief is the Mufti. So Yisro was all of these people put together, because he was a master of religion, of idolatry, of all these religions, and he would offer sacrifices to the gods, and he himself would fatten the animals for slaughter. So he's called, he was a mefatim, so they made late sons. How could this person, Pinchas, here, who does this guy think he is? He is a descendant of Yisro. The Yichus came out, Yisro, just like Yisro, he worshipped, he's a nobody. He worshipped idols, so this person over here has murdered a Nasi in Klal Yisrael, Zimri. On the other hand, he's also called Ben Putiel, because he is a descendant of Yosef HaTzadik, who was Shepitpet, same Sharish as Peites. Pitpet means he provoked. I don't mean provoked. He defied. Okay, let's see. Shepit means he defied his Yetzer. What's interesting is that Tefillin is called Totafot. V'hayuli Totafot. No, that's a Tav. That's a mistake what I just told you. It's a Tav, not a Tes. V'hayuli Totafot. It's the other way around. It's the first letters is a Tes. Forget about that. So that's why he's called Putiel, because he is a descendant of Yosef and a descendant of Yisro. Another answer, he was the Meshuach Moham. So this over here is an amazing Rashi. This Rashi over here has really revealed us incredible secrets that if you don't learn Rashi, you'll never know. Pinchas, everything, by the way, is in Rashi. Everything. It's all in Rashi. Just so you know, every Rashi in the whole Torah Baal Peh, you know everything. You know more than all the Rashi's put together. You know everything. Pinchas was the Meshuach Melchama. He was the one who went out to war and told the people, Miho ish yelech, so if you build the bayis, you planted a field, you got married, he was the Meshuach Melchama. So Rashi is the question. The bottom line over here is Rashi is the question, why did Moshe Rabbeinu select Pinchas to lead the battle? Pinchas was shakal keneged all 12,000 soldiers. And Rashi answers three answers. Number one, Hamaskel b'mitzvah, oimim le'gemar. He started by killing Cosby and Zimri. That's why we tell him to finish. Number two, he sent Pinchas because Pinchas is now going to take revenge against the Midyonim who have abducted, participated in the Chiras Yosef. Number three, Pinchas was the Meshuach Milchama. It's the part of the job.
Was Meshuach Milchama. Why did Hashem have to make him a Kohen?
So you're asking a very good question. It could be that it seems simple that he only became Meshuach Milchama when Hashem made him the Kohen. When Hashem made Pinchas a Kohen, so what do we do with this guy? He needs a job. Oh, we'll make him the Meshuach Milchama. Okay, that's what I assume. I assume that until Hashem gave him the bris of Shalom, the bris of Kohuna, Pinchas was not a Kohen. He was not a Kohen. The Kohuna was only for Aaron's was only for Elazar the Isamar, and it was not meant for anyone else. Pinchas ben. I don't know the details, but Pinchas, one thing we do know, that Pinchas was not meant to be a Kohen. How that all worked, I don't know. How who meant to be the Kohen for all future generations, I don't know. But Pinchas was not meant to be a Kohen, and when he did this act of zealotry, Hashem gave him the gift of Kohuna. Once they gave him the gift of Kohuna, they gave him a job, and the job is you'll be the Meshuach Milchama. So now there's a war. Pinchas must go to us. So we don't get to, at least we came tonight to learn at least one thing, is if someone will stop you on the street and ask you, why Pinchas? Why not you? And the answer is Hamaschil b'mitzvah l'gemar, to take revenge against the Midianim, what they did to the Zayde, to Yosef. And number three, because of that's the job. You got a job, don't quit your day job. That's what he's supposed to do, because he was the Meshuach Milchama. Next, it says Uchlei HaKodesh. Yes?
What did the Midianim do to Yosef? We don't have a record that they mistreated him. Maybe they're doing something good.
Okay, so you're asking a very good question. You're really asking a very tough question. I don't know the answer. The fact that Rashi says this is an indication that they mistreated him. What exactly they did, maybe they I don't know. Maybe there are midrashim that tell us exactly what they did, and maybe there are no midrashim. And if there are no midrashim, we have to still have a mundad. Rashi had a tradition. Rashi, he says, even a chazal or as a mesora. And if there are no midrashim, we have to assume there was a crime. There was a crime of what they did, how they handled him, what the situation was, their assessment, and Hashem held them accountable for what they did. That's it. I don't know more than that. Obviously there are things that we do not know. There's no question about it that there are midrashim that are lost from us, and there is information that's not in midrash, but there's a mesorah that's lost from us. If we would actually see the story, if we had a videotape of what exactly happened, it's very likely we'd be very surprised. There are so many stories in Tanakh, and the Torah presents us just little bits and pieces of information, and if we knew the whole story, it'd be different. I'll give you an example. I was shocked. This example. I wasn't even appearing for the appearing, but I just came across this Derech Agav. On Tisha B'Av, we learn the most important key on Tisha B'Av is Yoshiyahu, the death of Yoshiyahu. Yoshiyahu, what was the story? Paro Necho wanted to march through Eretz Yisrael, right? He wanted to march. Why? He wanted to go to Karkamish and meet up with the king of Ashur. He wanted to go and so all the years when we learned this kina together in the Shir, and you read the art scroll. I have no doubt in my mind you read the art scroll. It'll tell you. You go to the Pesukim and Sefer Melachim. It's going to tell you that Paro Necho, he wanted to go to war against the king of Asher. He wanted to go to war, and he had to march through the land. So he said to Yosha, do me a favor, I have no problem with you, I'm not going to do anything, I just want to go through the land to get to my destination, Eretz, just like Israel asked Saudi Arabia for Eretz to fly over Saudi Arabia, to ask Iraq to fly over their airspace to get to Iran to bomb them. So same exact thing. Paro Necho wanted to pass through the land. That's how we've learned the story all the time. So I read somewhere in a very good source that that archaeological evidence indicates, and other sources, that's not why Paro Necho wanted to go to Karkamish. Just the opposite. He wanted to help them. Karkamish was under attack, and Paro Necho wanted to help them out. And there's a whole calculation why he wanted a strong Karkamish, because there was the other nation was a bigger threat to Egypt. Whoever was attacking Karkamish, whoever was attacking the nation of Ashur, was a greater threat to Paro. So Paro wanted to help out Karkamish, help out Ashur, so that better deal with Ashur than deal with the other nation that's going to conquer Ashur. So isn't that amazing? It totally changes the story. We think that they wanted to pass through the land because they wanted to go to war. Oh, we have a nation. It totally changes everything, the equation. Because think of the mindset. When you're the prime minister of Israel, and someone comes.
Yeah, but the reason Jalal didn't let him was because they didn't want a cherub.
Right, cherub. So the Yirmiyah said to him, "You were not living in this madrega." Exactly, that was the mistake. He made a mistake.
Yeah, but if he was going to make peace, what was the cherub?
He wasn't making peace. They wouldn't know he was going to help them fight against someone else. He was going to resupply him. Okay, whatever it is, it's not a discussion over here. But the point I want to make over here is we have a story. We don't even know what happened. We have little bits of information that are presented in Tanakh. Unfortunately, because of Golus, an enormous amount of information has been lost, has been forgotten. And we now try to piece everything back together to reconstruct exactly what happened. And many times we're totally off. We're totally off base. We don't even know what really happened. So here, Mark asked a very good question. What was so terrible? Over here, this brother sold him to Yosef, to the Yishmaelim. And the Yishmaelim sold them to the Midianim. And the Midianim, so what did they do wrong? Maybe Adra, but they improved his conditions. Maybe they were going to sell Yosef to another third world country. And here they redirected, he should be sold to Egypt, where he'll be treated better in Egypt than if he would be sent off to Africa, or sent to who knows where, to Mexico. Who knows? So he went and they did him a favor. You ask a very good question. Obviously, we don't know the whole story. And Rashi over here says that they committed a crime. That's why he's coming to be punished. Okay, let's go for it. The Kli HaKodesh. Next thing. They went to war, and what did they take with them? The Kli HaKodesh, Zecha Aron V'Atzitz. And this is something very, very fascinating. We know that when we go to war, there is a thing that you take out the Aron. The truth is, there's only one time when they took the Aron with them, and that was Eli HaKoyen. The only time they took the Aron out to war was in the time of Eli HaKoyen, when they were fighting against the Pelishtim. And what happened? The Aron was captured. It was captured in this war. That was the only time they ever did it. But here in the desert, that's when they entered into Eretz Yisrael. That was the only time that they did it. And that did not end well. When they went to war against the Plishtim in the time of the alien, they took the Aron. That was the Chorban of Shiloh. Here, it was in the desert. And they're going to fight Midian. And they're taking the Aron out of the Aron. What else? Now, this is very interesting. This, I don't know, there's no record of this happening ever again in the history of Klal Yisrael. The Hatzitz. They took out the Tzitz. The Tzitz says, Kodesh LaHashem, Shebillah Mimohem. Now, I don't understand something. The Kohen Mashuach Melchama, doesn't he wear a Tzitz? I'm asking you a very basic question. The Kohen Mashuach Melchama is anyway wearing a Tzitz. So what does it mean they took out the Tzitz? The Kohen Mashuach Melchama, he wears the big Shemaina, he wears the Tzitz. I don't know the answer. The Atzitz, Shebillah Mimohem. Who was with the Midianim? He tells them more details to what happened in this war. Bilam was buddy-buddy with Balak. Balak was, just the opposite. Bilam was from Midian. No, Bilam was an independent. I think it was a freelancer. Where was Bilam from? I don't even know. Was he from Midian? Maybe he was. I don't know my Chumash. But Bilam was with Midian. And Mafriach Malchei Midian B'Keshofim. And Bilam knew magic. And he would say some magic, and he would cause the kings of Midian to fly. Could you imagine what this war was like? We think we have sophisticated weapons, F-35s, and laser-guided missiles, and the Iron Dome. This is child's play. relative to what they had in those days. People were flying in the air. Could you imagine? People were flying, that's what it says. How? That they knew how to do these things. They had koiches of tumah. It says, "Umafriach malchim midyan bikshofim, v'atzmai poreach imayim." Bilam was also flying around. It's like Superman. Okay? It's like Superman. And he was with them. V'hu atzmai poreach imayim. Hera lochem es atzitz. So what do they do? Pinchas, he showed the tzitz. And the tzitz caused all of the spells. It's like kryptonite. What do you think they got the screenplay from? And he showed them the tzitz. Hera lochem es atzitz, Hashem chokok bo. Hashem's name was etched into the tzitz. Veheim noflim, they would fall down. It took away their superpowers when the tzitz was directed in their way. L'chein, don't you know that Superman, it was a nice Jewish boy. He wears a cape. He wears a talis. He has a big S on his chest. What is the S? That's the letter Shin from the Tefillin. Superman, he wears talis and Tefillin. The people who made, they were Jews. The people who invented Superman were Jews. Why did they put an S and a cape on Superman? I'm telling you the real reason. Talis and Tefillin. These are Jews. They were Jews. You don't think they knew they themselves wore talis and tefillin? Their parents, their grandparents wore talis and tefillin? Where in the world did they get this crazy idea to go get a guy wearing pajamas, wearing gachkas, wearing pajamas with a cape and a big S? It's poshut. They were Jews. I forgot their name. They remember as a child that the Zayde, he wore talis and tefillin. So they put on the talis and the big S for the tefillin that has the big shin, has the shin. No mark, it's not the pshat. And it says they fly in the sky. They learned the Rashi. They learned the Milchemes Midyan. People were flying around in the sky. And they have over here the tzitz. The tzitz was kryptonite. It's all in Chumash. Everything is in Rashi. I'm not even joking. On their dead bodies. What does it mean? What does it mean that they died upon the dead? It means they were flying in the sky, and then the tzitz was directed towards them, and they lost their superpowers, and they just landed, they dropped from the sky like a rock, and they fell upon the dead bodies lying in the battlefield. The same thing happened to Bilam. Bilam also went up in the sky, he was flying around, and they directed the tzitz, Kodesh LaHashem, and that caused him to lose his superpowers, and he fell like a rock. Like a rock in the sky, flat down onto the ground, right on top of the dead bodies. Al chalem b'sefer Yehoshua, biyadoi b'rishutsoi. Chen veikachas kol arzo biyad. Now, what's the word biyad going on over here in the pasuk? What's over here says? Vayishlach ha'isam Moshe elif matan latzav ois ha'isam them v'yas pinchas ben elazah ba'achle ha'kodesh. Achle ha'kodesh is the ord and the tzitz. V'chatzoi tzris hatrua. Biyado, the trumpets, biyado, was in his hands. It means birishusoy, in his possession. Biyado doesn't mean he was literally holding on to his hands. It means in his possession. Lechein vayikach es kol arzo miyado. He took all of the land. Doesn't mean that it was in his hands. In his hands. It means from his possession. He's the balabas. He is in charge. Now I'll tell you, I know there's a halach, there's a whole shah when a person, Rachman al-Tanah, gives a get to a woman. A person gets divorced and he gives a get. So there's a halacha, which is a shalik halacha, but I once read about this, son of a minhag, no one does this today, where they take the get and they fold it again and again and again, so that when the man gives the get to the woman, the entire get is in her hand. He gives it biyada. Literally, the whole get should fit into her hand. It shouldn't be like a diploma. You know, it comes out on two. So you hold it in your hand. It comes out on two sides. Fold it again, 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 again. And the ganze zach should be biyada. They fold it. Now that is shalik halacha. We don't do that. Nasan biyada means in a rishus, exactly like it says over here. V'nasan biyada, the man puts it in her hand, it means in her possession, in her home, in her property. It doesn't mean that she has to take the whole thing and hold it entirely in her hand. So I met Rav Aaron Kahn, the rabbi of Knesset Beis Avigdor, and they had a siyum. He made a siyum on Sefer Koheles. He spent a couple of years on it, and he gave like a few hundred shiurim. And at the siyum, he gave everyone a flash drive. And had on the flash drive, a little teeny flash drive, had on the flash drive all of his shiurim, a few hundred shiurim. So I said to him, you put it in their hands. They were able to take all of your shiurim and close their hands. It's a little teeny flash drive. All of the shiurim is in their hands. You gave them a flash drive with all of the shiurim. So over here, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean the nasan biyada. It does not mean that he was holding in his hands the oroin, the tzitz, and the trumpets. It means it was in his possession, biyada. Okay, so he went through the Rashi's. A lot of very nice Rashi's here. A lot of principles in halacha. Now let's see the Targum. The Targum says, Pasuk Vav, Ushlach Yosoy Moshe. Moshe sent Alpha 1000 l'shifta de l'shifta, l'chela, per tribe to the army. Yosoyin they. Vios Pinchas bar Elazar, Kohano the priest, Lechela to the army, Umane Kucha and the utensils of holiness, Vachatzoitz, Ros, and the trumpets, Yabovta, the trumpets that make a Yababa, the trumpets that make a sound, Bidei. And that's very interesting. Vachatzoitz Hatrua. So the word Trua means a Yababa, the trumpets. Now let's see over here the Ma'atzari, his comments on this Targum, and let's see what he will reveal to us. Very little, almost nothing. Ya bavta, kavanasa kol shavur, kelaymar kol yilola, the sound of the trumpets is a sound of a cry, a trua. Okay, then we have, that's the parashah Shofar. It's yom trua yilchem ya baba. Ebaba means the cry, the trua, the broken cry of the Shofar. Okay, we have no 2 minutes, let's do another pasik. Pasik zayin. Vayitzbu al Midyan. What does it mean, the word Vayitzbu? Vayitzbu is the same word as a tzva. They gathered, or really they organized themselves. A tzva means an orderly arrangement. Where you come together in an organized, sophisticated way. You don't just gather around, you know, in a state of confusion, everyone just stands around. Everyone has a place, a rank. There's rank. People who are chashuv are in this place. The less chashuv in this place. Right, the Shemayim, all of the angels. In Shemayim, the Malachim are the Tzivois Hashem. The stars and the moon are called Tzivois. Because all of the stars have a very specific location. Each star has a function, even a physical function, gravitational pull. The reason why the Earth goes around in an ellipse is because, in a very unique way, is because of the gravitational pull of the other planets, and even stars that pull. As the Earth comes to this part of the universe, the Earth, it moves a little bit more here. And then as it goes further, it goes back. Why? It's because of there's an arrangement of planets and stars which cause the Earth to follow a given trajectory around the sun. The gravitational pull. Gravity is a very powerful concept. When was gravity created? When did Hashem create gravity? Gravity is the most basic thing in this world, gravity. Go through the 7 days of creation. The Shemayim, there's the Oretz. When was gravity created? I guess it's part of Shemayim V'Oretz. It's all part of the creation. Any event, Vayitzvu al Migin, they arranged al Migin Kasher Tziv Hashem es Moshe, Vayargu Kol Zachar, and they murdered. Vayargu is a very strong word. Vayargu. Harigar. You see, in English, it's very interesting. In English, there are many different words to describe death. There is to murder, there is to kill, to execute, to eliminate, neutralize. The words go on. If you listen to the news, if you listen to the media, and they describe different situations, they select a different English word to describe the loss of life in many different given situations. When you're dealing with a thug, a lowlife who just comes along and kills someone, unless of course he's an African American, because that, you know, that's already, you know, a whole different madriga, an African American. So it used to be in the olden days that if a person kills someone, they say there was a murder. Today you're not going to say that's racist, because an African American is alive. Only for a white person it's called a murder. For a black person, he took the life of another person. Now they're all different terms, and every term has a certain connotation. There's so many different terms in English to describe the taking of another life, and each one has a different connotation. Either it means it was a crime, it was a brutal crime, it was justified, it was an act of war, it was an act of defense. And there are so many different terms that are used. Always in the Israelis, when they have a terrorist, they say the terrorist was neutralized. What kind of crazy nusach is that? The terrorist was neutralized. What is this, a pet? What does that mean, neutralized? Political correctness, you have to use the proper word. It's very bizarre, right? In Lashon HaKodesh, you don't have so many words. You really don't. You have very, very few words, if maybe none. Vayahargu. What does that mean? An act of hariga. What's an act of hariga? Here, what exactly were we doing? Nikoim nikmas b'nei Yisrael. Nikoim nikmas Hashem. Revenge. Puronus. And the way the implementation of the nikoma is called hariga. Okay, hariga. What does Rashi say? There is no Rashi. What does the Targum say? Pasuk Zayin, the ischayalu al midyan. Okay, a chayal. They arrange themselves as an army against midyan. Kimo defakeir Hashem yas Moshe, ukitalu. Kitalu means to kill. Call duchro all males. Let's see if the Ma'atzari gives us any insight into this. It says in Pasuk of Is Yachalu, he doesn't say, that's maybe the next one, next Pasuk. He just talks about the army. The Is Chayalu Tzorchin. She'el el Allah Shnakos L'Tzvoy Tzvot Targum L'Chayolo Chaylo V'loy Tergim L'Is Chaylo V'yesham De'ein Chayl Ba'odom Echad V'chin Tzorch Lo'ema L'Chayolo. The marshmallow assess chayal idea at Star. I don't know what he's saying. I don't know what that means. They're just playing with the Lashon. He was into this. He's very into this. Lashon Yachal, Lashon Rabin. This is not my thing. This is his pet peeve of the Matsari to always analyze Lashon Yachal, Lashon Rabin. He's doing this thing over here as well. Okay, we'll leave it with that. All right, unfortunately, we're out of time. Okay, I hope it was worth coming. It was definitely this. I learned some new things here today. It was worth it. Have a wonderful evening. All the best to all of you. Enjoy your evening. Stay dry and stay cool.
The inventors of the Superman were Spiegel and Schuster.
Very good.
It could have been a Levy also.
Oh, a Levy. A Levy. Okay. Okay, Zayger said, okay.
They were from Litvax.
The original Superman was the evil. The original Superman, when they first,
yeah,
the first,
no one didn't succeed,
right?
Right,
so they changed him to a good guy. He was Choyze Beshuva. He was Choyze Beshuva.
And Lois Lane was a Hungarian girl.
Yeah.
She made them a sugar, you know.
Have a good night.
Good night. Okay. Zayigazel.
You know, there's some books out about Superman as the Jewish symbolism in Superman.
Right. There's something very appealing about Superman. There's just something very noble. It didn't capture the imagination of the whole world for nothing. The whole world, who doesn't know about Superman? The whole world knows about Superman. It's also very shocking what happened to Christopher Reeve. It's very shocking. became a that he, what happened to him? He had paraplegic. What happened to him? You know, the accident that happened to him?
Oh, you're talking about
Christopher Reeve. Christopher Reeve.
Yeah. Okay.
It's you know, it's shocking.
Yeah. He did a lot for the advancement of dealing with the paraplegic.
Yeah, he did. He did.
He did a lot because they built the house for him, and you know, and then the cop was shot. But also, they did a lot for the advancement. By the way, that the family with the Canavan kids who invested in the therapy, the gene therapy in the brain.
Yeah.
Already, a third kid from Italy got her shot on Friday.
Wow.
And
how is she?
She's doing good, and they did all kinds of tests on the 3 months after on the first boy, and they're very good results.
Wow, Baruch Hashem.
Mamish, a world break.
Poyle Mason. Mason, of course, how much did it cost? Like millions and millions of dollars.
My mother, Sean, used to tell me that.